For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20. Man, Easter Sunday. What a great day to be in church together. And I know I see a bunch of families here together. Isn't that wonderful? Sit together in church on Sunday. And man, praise the Lord for salvation, a risen Savior. I enjoyed being over in Clay, West Virginia on Friday night. We were over there at Fairview Baptist Temple and services over there for Brother Wasky, and the Lord's blessing over there in Clay. I sure enjoyed being over there. We enjoyed being up in Blackwater Falls last weekend with Pastor Matt and his good people there in their couples retreat. And Cindy and I, after 45 years, we decided we're going to hang together, you know, for a few more. And we had a great time over there. If you're in the Roane County area this week, God willing, I'll be preaching at the Cornerstone Independent Baptist Church Monday through Friday in meetings there with Pastor Roy Huffman. So if you're listening online, if you live in the Roane County area, Clay County area, we'd sure like to meet you over there at Cornerstone Independent Baptist Church beginning tomorrow night. And I'm looking forward to tonight, our cantata presentation of the glorious cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Where is our glory? The cross. In Christ. And only in Him can we really have any merit. We have no merit of ourselves, no favor of ourselves, no grace of ourselves, no works would merit His favor, but only through the glorious cross. And Paul said, God forbid that I'd glory in anything but that. And he didn't, and neither should we. And today, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. What do you do when you've got about four messages to preach, you know? You just kind of glom them all together and give them a new title. I don't know what you... I'm not going to preach four messages today. But we will get out before the candy melts on the football field. Amen. You know, that'd be bad if coach, you know, they got out there this fall or summer football and slipped and blew a knee out on some chocolate that was left over from our candy hunt. So I don't want to do that. So we'll get out in time before the candy melts. Did I tell you there was a $100 bill in one of those eggs? If I did, it's not the truth. Amen. Amen. Unless Benji just out of the abundance of his heart put a $100 bill in there, there's probably not. But amen. They just went crazy over there in Petersburg. Went crazy. I think the last count I had, they had over 13,000 eggs, and they're going to hide them up there in the big field there on Sunset Drive at the new church property. And they had a Good Friday service that Matt called it a sunset service instead of a sunrise service. And so they've got 13,000 eggs up there plus, I don't believe in Easter eggs, but we'll hide giant candy eggs. Amen. And plastic candy filled plastic eggs, not Easter eggs, but candy filled eggs. Amen. John chapter 20. And verse 1, John chapter 20 and verse 1. Man, people are fighting on Facebook about all that debate and all that. You know, man, we've got so many more things to fight about than that, you know. And if you kids come today, man, we had the big family and friends day a few months ago, and we had the inflatable up and had hot dogs and everything like that. Little boy came up to me and he said, this is the greatest day of my life. He said, this is the greatest day of my life. And I thought, you know what? Hey, if this is the greatest day for some little boy or girl today and they find some candy eggs and they take them home and have a big time, praise God. And if somebody gets saved through it, that'd be even better. John chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and unto the tomb, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And the Bible says, then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. John was younger, and came first to the sepulchre. Just like if I got in a foot race with Billy, no, I could beat Billy. If I got in a foot race with Joa today, he'd probably beat me. I'm just guessing. I know he'd beat me. John was younger than Peter. And the Bible says, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. You know, John was very humble. He didn't name himself there. God wouldn't let him. But he came first to the sepulchre, and he stooping down, verse 5, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. I don't know that Mary Magdalene took the time to look in, or she would have seen the linen clothes lying. I've got a message I preach sometimes on the linen didn't lie. And that linen did not lie. It was still in the form and shape of a body. The spices and ointment that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they washed his body and anointed his body with spices and wrapped it. And that probably in 3 days had kind of hardened. And Jesus just passed right through that in his resurrection body. He folded the napkin very nicely over to the side and passed through. The stone was rolled away. And so John and Peter, after hearing of this, came running to the tomb. And it says, John stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying. If they'd have stole the body, the linen clothes would have been gone. They wouldn't have taken time to unwrap that. They would have just taken his body and took off with it. And yet it says he went not in. And in verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. Now, in the original text, in the Greek language, they tell me that there's a play on words here in seeing. John looked in and saw it, and he perceived it. Peter went in and looked at it. The idea is sort of like a theater. He gazed upon it. He soaked it in. John saw it, but Peter ran in and gazed upon it and thought upon it and soaked in it. I think it's kind of ironic that Peter, who was always so quick to act and quick to speak, that he would take time and let that soak in. But he did. And the Bible says in the napkin, verse 7, that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. He saw what Peter saw. Or he saw what Peter didn't see. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They didn't understand it. Jesus had told them. But in verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And she saw, it says, verse 12, two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord. I know not whither they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. We'll look at more of that in just a moment. Lord, add your blessing, I pray, to this message today. Lord, thank you that you're always there for us. Thank you that though we don't deserve salvation, you offer us salvation by grace freely through faith. God, I pray that you'd help us today as we think of a risen Savior. And Lord, I pray we'd be more like you as we leave here today. I pray that, God, that we'd some who've come today not saved, that they'd leave here born again with their name written in the book of life, saved, sealed, and satisfied in Jesus' name. Amen. I like that old song that Squire Parsons wrote. Squire wrote that song years ago. And the song is, "He Came to Me." And he wrote this song, it's very simple words, but it said, "The gulf that separated me from Christ, my Lord, it was so vast the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his domain it seemed so far. I cried, 'Dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are.' But he came to me." He came to me. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. And I think of this resurrection scene here, I'm reminded of what Paul would say later in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul would say, "If Christ be not risen, our faith is vain. Our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, if Christ be not risen." And he goes on to say, "Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised," Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:17, "your faith is vain." I think we could say that today, here in 2023, if Christ be not raised, your faith's vain. Our preaching's vain. Empty. Our life has no purpose or meaning. And he said, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." How sad would that be? "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Not only are we yet in our sins, but those that we buried who died in Christ, there's no hope for them. "If in this life only," Paul said, "we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable." Our hope goes far beyond the grave, goes far beyond death, goes far beyond that. "But now," he said, "is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." We have a message today. We have a message, hallelujah, that Christ lives. And I love to study these last days of Jesus here, from John 13, from the Last Supper, all the way to the end of John's gospel and the other gospels. I love to see how all the gospel writers included the gospel scene, and all the gospel writers included the resurrection. They did not conflict with each other, but they just enhanced each other's message. And the Spirit of God was behind all of that as he had them pen these words. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? Man, if we didn't have these stories, if we didn't have this message, we'd be in a heap of trouble. It says that in the Greek. If Christ be not risen, you're in a heap of trouble. That's a Perrine paraphrase right there. But if we look at all the people around the scene of Jesus' resurrection, we see people with different needs and people with different backgrounds and people with different hearts and people with different faith and people with different amount of faith. But I want us to look at four people in chapter 20 and chapter 21. And I want you to think about this thought: he came to me. When I couldn't come to where he was, he came to me. He may have come to me through a godly grandmother, grandpa. He may have come to you through a crisis in your life. He may have come to you through a divorce that you've gone through. He may have come to you through disease and you found him. He may have come to you as a young child sitting on your mother's knee. I don't know. He may have come to you through Bible school, a faithful Bible school worker, a youth pastor, or a camp worker, counselor. He may have come to you in a revival meeting, but he did come to you. You say, "Preacher, is he still offering hope today?" Yes. Yes, he is. I love these who came to Christ in these hours after his resurrection. I mean, they went from hopelessness to hope. But I believe probably in this crowd here today and those listening by way of internet, I believe that these four groups of people would represent all of us tonight, this morning. First of all, I want you to notice, he came to Mary Magdalene with a broken heart. Mary Magdalene, Jesus had cast seven devils out of her. Think about that. Seven demons. She was filled with demons, filled with the devil. And Jesus had literally cast those devils out and replaced them with the Spirit of God. And Mary Magdalene was changed. Mary Magdalene. I love the story of Mary Magdalene. She was a wretched sinner. She was poor and undone. She had a terrible background and had given herself to this world. And Jesus, though, had changed her, and Jesus had challenged her, and Jesus had charged her to give the... And she had a wonderful love for the Savior. And guess who the first people at the empty tomb were that morning? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And I don't, you know, if you can figure out all the Marys, if you can't, you see Pastor Leedy, he'll explain it all to you. Or Pastor Grant, they'll explain it all to you. See one of the deacons. But there's a whole bunch of Marys in the Bible. Mary Magdalene, though, is who came there with ointment and spices to anoint the body of Jesus that first resurrection morning. And look in chapter 20 and verse 14. When she had thus said, she turned herself back, and notice these three words. She saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. She saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. I'm glad that to the brokenhearted, Jesus is always standing in the shadows. You say, preacher, this morning, this Easter Sunday, I'm trying to keep a good smile on. I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to be happy. I'm trying to have joy in my life. But I'll be honest with you, preacher, my heart's broken. I'm sure in a crowd this size that there are people here with broken hearts this morning. I want you to know, standing in the darkness, you may not see Him. You may not hear Him. You may not sense Him. Job said, I looked behind me. I looked in front of me. I searched for Him. I felt for Him. But I could not sense that He was there. But Job said, He knows the way that I take. He knows where you are. And He'll come to you in the darkness. And He'll come to you in the hardest days of your life. Jesus will be standing in the shadows. The Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. I like that. The Bible says the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. You say, preacher, I got saved. I didn't know I was going to have trouble. I thought everything was going to be hunky-dory. That's a Greek word for good. I thought everything was going to be good. I thought everything was going to be wonderful and pleasant. Yes, it is. But, you know, we still have troubles in this life. And Mary Magdalene comes to Jesus that morning, and probably many things going through her mind. I'm sure they said that thousands of people saw Jesus die. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And I believe thousands of people saw Him hanging on that cross. Thousands of people probably scratched their heads and with fear and ran with fear as the darkness enveloped Him for 3 hours. God judged His dear Son on Calvary's cross. I believe Mary Magdalene was around there somewhere. She saw all that. She may have been close enough to hear His seven last sayings. She may have been close enough to hear Him pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. She may have even heard the centurion look up and said, surely this was the Son of God. And she's coming to the tomb that morning, probably bringing, just doing what she could. She just wanted to be close. Wanted to be close there somewhere. She's glad for ladies that have a heart for God. Here she comes. She thought, I don't know what I can do. I don't know what I should do, but I'm just coming. I want to get in there close. John was close to Him. I'll tell you, those that have their ear on His chest and those that stay close to Him will hear what He has to say for them. She comes in the darkness. She's standing there just weeping. just crying. She didn't know what to do. You ever been there? I want you to know he's in the darkness with you. You may not see him. You may not recognize him in the darkness. But look for him when you're in the darkness. Look for him. She went from utter despair to joy unspeakable, full of glory. She went from hopelessness to hopefulness. She went from grief to gladness. She went from pain to praise. They'd been through so much and had seen so much. It seems that they'd not allow themselves to say, he is alive. But he was. He was. You say, preacher, I don't feel real close to God today. My back hurts. My heart hurts. My head hurts. My shoulder hurts. My knees hurt. Man, when I wake up in the morning, I just check off whatever's not hurting, I praise God for. It's getting to be a smaller list. Just allow yourself to say Jesus lives. Allow yourself in your brokenhearted condition. Remember this, verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Who do you seek? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. It's in the darkness she heard her name spoken by the Savior. She saw him. She heard him say her name. And she grabbed him around the ankles. And you know, literally what he's saying is, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended unto my Father. And she's just beside herself with joy. He's standing in your darkness today. His presence is there. His concern is there. His comfort is available. His peace is available. He said in John 16, he said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. He said, let not your heart be troubled. My peace I will give to you. I offer my peace to you. I am the Prince of Peace. To the brokenhearted, he offers that. And he says to Mary Magdalene, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Well, you know, we would all have been there crying. But I'll tell you what, she was a whole lot closer to him than the disciples were who forsook him and fled. He's standing in your darkness today. Listen for his voice. Sense his presence. The shepherd is there. Jesus came to the brokenhearted. Secondly, Jesus came to those that were in fear. John chapter 20 and verse 19, it says, then the same day, look in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples, that, where were the disciples? They were huddled in the upper room, had the door locked. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. Notice secondly, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, notice, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Look at these words, verse 19, John chapter 20. Don't miss it. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst. Then came Jesus. You say, preacher, I don't have a broken heart, but I have a fearful heart. Probably in this room today, there are those that have fearful hearts. You're worried about the Third World War starting. You're worried about your money, worried about your health, worried about your children. You're fearful for the future. I want you to know God has our future. God has our future in His hand. God is in control. It may seem like this world is spiraling out of control, but I want you to know that God is in control. He set it all in motion, and he didn't step back away from it, but he allows us to have a choice. He allows us to make decisions, and we've made a whole bunch of bad ones. But I want you to know we have a sovereign God in heaven that keeps us sane, don't we? Amen. The disciples came to him. He came to them when they were in fear. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst. Then came Jesus. You say, I thought faith honored him. It does. You say, I thought a boldness honored him and prayer honored him. It does. But he still comes to us in our fear. He comes to us. And he says, peace be unto you. Four things he did here in that upper room. First of all, he spoke to them. Look in verse 19. He stood in the midst, in verse 19, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. That's what they needed. They needed peace. And we'll never have the peace of God till we have the peace that comes by knowing God. He spoke to them. Secondly, he showed them his hands and his side. Look in verse 20. It says, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Someone said the only man-made thing in heaven are the scars on Jesus' hands and feet and side. And it says in verse 20, he showed unto them his hands and his side. They were fearful. That's what they needed to see. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I reckon. He showed unto them his hands and his side. Thirdly, he sent them out. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. He gave them the great commission, and he supplied them with the Spirit. And verse 23, whosoever sins, he said in verse 22, and when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And this was a special apostolic anointing that they had. Fearful. Fearful. When fear knocks on your door, answer it with faith. You say, I don't have a lot of faith. A little faith will bring you to God. Great faith will bring God to you. The great thing about faith is that these young people can practice faith. New converts can practice faith. People that have been on the way for years can practice faith. People that are sick can have great faith. People who don't know much about prayer can still, by faith, honor God by asking Him, oh God, take away my fear and replace it with your faith. Are you fearful today? He knoweth the way that I take. Trust in the Lord all times, you people. The Bible says, wait on the Lord. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. It says, then were the disciples glad. They saw his hands. They saw his feet. Thirdly, I want you to notice another person he came to. He came to me when I was fearful. He came to me when I was brokenhearted. Thirdly, he comes to another group here. He comes to Thomas, who was a doubter. You know, when you read the story in John chapter 20, and you read about those he came to, Thomas was absent. Where was Thomas? I don't know where Thomas was, but he wasn't there. He should have been there, but he wasn't there. He wasn't there. But to Thomas and the other disciples, he comes the second time. 8 days later, look in John chapter 20, verse 26. The scripture says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Thomas had made his way back to be with the group of disciples. He didn't get too far. You say, preacher, sometimes I just doubt. There are times that we will doubt. You know, who are we doubting? Are we doubting ourselves or are we doubting God? Many times we're doubting ourselves. Stay close to the Word. Stay close to God's people. Stay close to God's church when you're doubting. And there are answers here. There's no answers out in this world. The devil's gifts always come with sorrow. And he's a stinking dirty liar. But it says in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He missed some things. He missed that new assurance. He missed that new assignment. He missed that new accompaniment of the Spirit of God. But he did find his way back there 8 days later. And Jesus came back, not necessarily for the other group. I think he came back for one person named Thomas. We know him as the doubter. But Thomas would later give his life as a martyr for Jesus Christ in the country of India, as tradition says. Thomas wasn't always a doubter. He didn't stay a doubter. And Jesus knew that. And he came back that second time, 8 days later, Thomas was there. And he comes through the wall. He just walks through the door. Listen, hey, friend, you can't lock him out. You can't lock him out. Now, he may stand outside the church door and knock. He said, if any man hear my voice and invite me in, I'll come in. He's speaking to the church. But that's true of individuals too. I wonder if he's standing outside our church's doors today here on Resurrection Sunday and saying, boy, I'd sure like to get in there. I'd sure like to get in there. I'd sure like to just pour my grace out. I'd like to kick their honey bucket over. I'd like to be a blessing to them. Oh, listen, friend. He came, he walked through the door in his resurrection body. Notice what it says here. The door's being shut. And it says in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. They said to Thomas, but he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He was a hard head. Thomas said, if I don't see it, if I don't touch it, I'm not going to believe it. Now, if that had been me, I just said, oh, well, all right, go on. But Jesus in his compassion came to him. Jesus in his compassion. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then, look in verse 26, came Jesus. The doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And notice what he did immediately. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas. He wasn't there to give necessarily a message to the rest of the crowd. He came to see Thomas. He came to see one. Wonder who he'd like to talk to here today. I think all of us, when the Spirit of God begins to move on our heart, we feel like we're the only one. He takes time. He came to one man named Nicodemus, although he came to him. He came to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, 1. He came to the impotent man in John chapter 5. He came to the blind man in John chapter 9. He came to the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. He came to those who wanted bread in John chapter 6 and took 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and fed probably 25,000 people. He's standing there in the upper room. 8 days later, Thomas finds his way to the Sunday night service. Jesus walks through the door and said, peace be unto you, Thomas. He got right to the point. Thomas, I heard what you said. By the way, he does hear. He hears all that we say. He hears what we say. I could pull over there and shake that bush a minute, but I want to spend time on Thomas. He said, Thomas, put your hands, feel my scars. Thomas, look right here. Thomas, look right here in my side. Thomas, look where they pushed the crown of thorns. And by the way, the scars were there. I don't believe there was any blood there. It wasn't nasty looking. Jesus said, Thomas, if that's what you want, if that's what you need, if that's what you need, then put your hands there. Glad he comes to us where we are. When I was 16 years old, I heard that I was a sinner, and I didn't argue about that. I knew that. I had no goodness. I knew I was a sinner. I was good at sinning. And I just thought, if I'm going to go this way, I'm going to go all the way. I gave my heart and life to Christ. There's been some doubts along the way early on in my life. But when I began to understand the Scriptures and I had pastors that preached the Word of God to me and the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the people of God and men of God and mom and dad who came along and friends. Listen, the greatest friend you ever have are those that will bring you closer to Jesus Christ. There are times that we may have some doubts along the way. I'm telling you, God's way is the best way. God's truth is eternal truth. God's sense, when the sense of Scripture makes sense, seek no other since. We've been studying the book of Genesis, and I think of creation, and I think of a biblical worldview, and I think of how we got here by a direct creative act of Almighty God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And 6 days later, he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And he performed surgery and took a rib out of Adam's side and created he a beautiful woman named Eve and brought her unto the man. And God did all of that, friend. I don't have any doubt about that. I don't have any doubt about that. Walked out on my deck this morning while the coffee was brewing, slid that door back and stepped out on the deck. I heard those birds singing. I heard those crows start up. I heard those gobblers start gobbling over there on that posted property. I saw the sun coming up, and I realized, hey, God did that. God did that. I saw that bluebird down there. I saw the robins. God did that. But if you are doubting this morning, I want you to know he'll come to you. He'll come to you. He came to Thomas. Then came Jesus and said, peace be unto you. He said, Thomas, look at verse 27. Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and we'll all answer. We'll all answer one day. Verse 28. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That's what Thomas needed. That's what Thomas needed. But I think he settled it right there. My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me. He came to Mary Magdalene with a broken heart. He came to the disciples who were cowering in fear. He came to Thomas, who was the doubter. Notice number 4. He came to Peter and the others in the boat in Galilee when they were backslidden. He comes to the backslidden. Glad that God is married to the backslider. Look in John chapter 21 and verse 4. Notice in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself, and there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus in verse 2, John 21, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. He came to the discouraged. He came to the backslidden. Remember, Peter had denied the Lord and cursed and swore and said, I know not the man. Peter said, fellas, I've failed God. I'm not good at this. I'm going back to the thing that I do know. I know how to fish. I failed the Lord. I'm done. I go fishing. I'm going back to the old life. You know what the sad part about that? If you read the rest of that chapter, it says 6 other men got in the boat with him and said, we also go with you. If you quit, somebody's going to follow you into the boat. I believe it was a crowded boat that day. And then it was a crowded boat that night. That boat got smaller as the night went on. They didn't catch a thing. Not one thing. They fished all night. And I'll bet you they were grouchy too. They were wet. They were tired. They were fishless. So that meant they were penniless. Jesus came to these backslidden 7. Stands over on the shore. And through the fog, they were about 100 yards from land. And he says, children, have you any meat? I can't help. I just think maybe Jesus maybe just had a little bit of a smile on his face. He knew the answer. I'm not even sure who answered, but somebody yelled, no! No, we haven't caught anything. And Jesus yells from over on the shore of Galilee, he says, cast the net on the right side of the ship. You'll catch something. Now look, the worst thing in the world is to fish all night. Not the worst thing, but it's bad. Not catch anything. But then somebody shows up in the morning. They've had a night's sleep. They've had coffee. They've went through the Tudor's drive-thru. They've got a full belly. They're not cold. They're not wet. And here they are on the shore telling you how to fish. Cast the net on the right side, and you'll catch something. You'll find. And it says in verse 6, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And the Bible says that they came to the shore dragging the net with fishes, 153 fish. There was something familiar about that voice. There were reminders everywhere to those backslidden disciples. Reminders everywhere. John hears that. There was something familiar about his tone. There was something tender about his voice. There was something tactful when he said, well, cast the net on the right side of the ship. He could have yelled out, hey, I told you you wouldn't do any good without me. He wasn't poking them in the eye. He just was trying to restore them. John recognized it. John leans over and he says, Peter, it's the Lord. Peter was so excited, the Bible says he dived into the water and swam to the shore. And they came, what six of them could not do, Peter came out and drug that whole 153 fish into the shoreline. And Jesus met with them. Jesus came to them where they were. It says in verse 4, chapter 21, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. There were some things that Peter had to make right. We know that story well. In verses 15 through 17, he would say, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you at least love me like a friend? And boy, it broke Peter's heart. He asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me like you said, when you said, though all men will forsake you, though all men would be die for you, I'll never do it. And yet, he said, before the cock crow, that you'll deny me three times, and he did. He went out, wept bitterly, but he still had not gotten it right. He came to the backslidden, and he said, Peter, if you do love me, if you're going to follow me, I want you to know, in verse 18, he said, you're going to die for me. You'd better love me. He said, Peter, they're going to stretch you out on a cross upside down. Tradition says Peter would die as a martyr for Jesus. And he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And finally, Peter hung his head, I think, and said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And he said, then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Do my bidding. Obey me. But here's the thing. He came to the backsliders. In that boat that day, that night, there's Simon Peter full of embarrassment. There's Thomas full of doubt. There's Nathaniel who was the critic. There were James and John who were full of pride. And then it says two other disciples. Maybe that was me and you. Maybe they represent me and you. You say, preacher, I'm not backslidden. I'm just not saved. There are a lot of reminders here in this chapter. When they came to the shore, they saw the fire. When they came to the shore, they saw the fish. When they came to the shore, Jesus said, come over and eat with me. He fed them. Reminders everywhere. I want you to know there's reminders today for you. That God loves you. That there's reminders. There's reminders that God wants you to serve Him. Reminders of His blessings of the past. There's reminders of His sufficiency. There's reminders of His joy. There's reminders of the day you got saved. There's reminders of that everywhere. Why does He do that? because he wants you to have the joy of the Lord. He wants you to have his blessing. He came to me. When I couldn't come to where he was, he came to me. Are you brokenhearted today? Are you fearful? Are you doubting? Are you backslidden? Are you lost without God, without hope? He came to this earth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He came to me. If you'd have been the only sinner, he'd have died for you. But you and me make two, and a whole lot of others. Will you come to him today?